The Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be a hospital where spiritually sick people can find healing.
But Dr. Tony Evans says some churches just try to make people feel that being sick isn't so bad.
In order to make people all happy, in order to increase membership, we tolerate the intolerable.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Sometimes the church's efforts to bring more people in can wind up pushing God's word out. Let's join Dr. Evans as he takes us to Revelation chapter 2 for a look at the danger of dumbing down God's standards.
When you go through an airport and you go through the magnetometers, the x-ray machines, they're looking for things that should not go on the plane. And so if you have a liquid with a certain amount of content, they will take it from you. They will hold it back and say, you can't carry that on. If you've got a knife, they're going to tell you, no, you can't take that on. If you've got a firearm, obviously you can't take that on. What they're going to do is stop you, because they're going to let you know there's certain things that the plane will not tolerate, that there's certain things that it will not accept. And if you try to pass those things through, they're going to reject you, because there are limits on what they will allow you to carry on the airplane. Now, I'm sure you have seen, and maybe you have been a part of, arguing with TSA agents of why you should have the ability to bring on the plane something that they say you can't bring it on the plane. I am so sorry, but you can't do it. They create a boundary. I am certain in your life there are expectations that are non-adjustable, that you simply say, that's a boundary, and I can't accept that. I'm certain, parents, you have children who bring home worldviews, thoughts, perspectives, arguments, and you argue back, that's not acceptable here, even though it may be popular with your friends or with your schoolmates, because you are giving them a boundary of toleration. Certain things you will not tolerate. Well, today in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord is going to talk about the intolerance of an overcomer. If you are going to be an overcomer and not an undercomer, if you're going to be a winner and not a loser, if you're going to be victorious and not live in defeat, you must have your toleration limits. There are certain things you will not tolerate. You won't accept. It's outside of the boundary. He writes to the church at Thyatira. He says, beginning in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, to the angel, that is the messenger, that is the pastor of the church at Thyatira, write. The Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and his feet are like brandished bronze, says this. So he introduces this designation to the church at Thyatira. So let me tell you about Thyatira. It was a place known for its guilds or unions. Some of you perhaps belong to a union, a teacher's union, or a steelworker's union, or some other kind of official gathering related to people who share the same occupation. Those unions are designed to bring certain benefits, protections, and guarantees to those who participate in that particular enterprise. So Thyatira was known for its guilds, they called them then, or unions. In the midst of these unions and this city called Thyatira, a church was established. The beginning of that church is summarized for us in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, when Paul the apostle comes across a woman named Lydia. And Lydia was a seller of purple, it says. Purple dye, and these dyes was part of couture clothing for the uptown shoppers. And Paul came and led Lydia to Christ in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Out of that grew a church Thyatira Bible Fellowship out of the Salvation of Lydia. And so a church begins to grow in the midst of this secular city called Thyatira. Well, Thyatira is known for its guilds and its unions, but let me tell you about a couple of aspects of the unions, because that will help you to understand what Jesus is getting ready to say to the church. Not only were the unions connecting people who had the same occupation for protection and for privileges and for rights, but each union had its own God. So the unions had a spiritual or religious aspect to them. So if you were part of Thyatira's teachers union, then you were expected to give recognition to the teachers union God, or whatever God was tied to that union. So that was one part of it. So Thyatira was a workers union that had a religious aspect. But it not only had a religious aspect, the unions in Thyatira also had a social aspect, like a fraternity or a sorority. So there was a social aspect to the unions. So there was a working aspect tied to a religious aspect, tied to a social aspect. So you got together with the people that you worked with, and you partied with them, and you enjoyed good time with them because you shared the same occupation. Well, the problem occurred when people became Christians and belonged to the union, and they were expected to recognize the union's God and to party with the other co-workers, that it involved things that went against the Christian faith. And that created a crisis for the Christians in these secular occupations. I am sure many of you can understand the crisis, because many, if not most of you, have been in the crisis. We're working in a secular occupation. You have been expected, challenged, and sometimes even demanded to compromise spiritual values in order to keep your job or to get a raise on your job. You had to go along to get along. So that is the scenario of Thyatira, and that is the dilemma that the Christians are facing who are working in one of these unions in the city. They're caught in the conflict of needing a job, working a job, but having to compromise their faith or compromise their morals in order to be accepted in the job. And that is the scenario. Verse 18 says, "The Son of God, the one with eyes of fire and feet of burnished bronze, says this." Jesus Christ has already been introduced as the Son of Man, but on this occasion, in verse 18, to the church at Thyatira, he's not introduced as the Son of Man, he's introduced as the Son of God. And of course, Jesus is both the virgin birth. Mary's egg was fertilized by the Holy Spirit, so you had undiminished deity poured into sinless humanity, so that Jesus Christ is called both the Son of Man and the Son of God. As the Son of Man, he can relate to your humanity. As the Son of God, he can relate to God's deity. So he has one hand in heaven and another hand on earth. One foot in glory and another foot in history, because he's both the Son of God and the Son of Man. As the Son of Man, he can feel you. As the Son of God, he can handle you, because he is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is now introduced to us as the Son of God. As the Son of God, deity, he says he has eyes of fire, which means he can penetrate what's going on. See, when you walk through those metal detectors at the airport, I don't care how much you cover stuff up, I don't care how deep you put it in your suitcase, the penetrating eyes of the X-ray machine is going to go beneath what is evident and what is obvious to what is beneath and what is hidden. And Jesus's eyes of fire penetrates the facade. He knows when you're really Christian, And he knows when you're faking it to make it. Because his eyes of fire penetrate to the reality of a thing. He not only has eyes of fire, it says in verse 18, it says he has feet of burnished bronze. Well, what do you do with feet? You walk. So he's got eyes to see it and feet to get to it. So not only does he know what's going on, he can get a hold of what's going on, and his feet are so strong, burnished bronze, that when he decides to move, everybody got to get out of the way. So Jesus Christ now presents himself to this church as the all-seeing authoritative one to these Christians who are caught in these unions that are being demanded that they tolerate certain beliefs and practices that compromise their Christian faith. So that's the dilemma. He compliments them in verse 19, where he says to them, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than your deeds at first. So you are doing better. You are growing. You are a congregation that I see wants to do the right thing. And so I want to commend you for that. But after commending them, he now criticizes them. He says in verse 20, but I have this against you, even though you got all this good stuff, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. What's Jesus's problem with this church? His problem is what they tolerate. So you had this prophetess, self-proclaimed, because she called herself a prophetess. God never called her one. So she's saying God said this and God thinks that and God feels this. And she's making it sound all spiritual, wrapped in all Christianese. And she's making it sound like it's holy and like it's coming down from heaven. And in the name of God, prophetess, she's leading people astray. She's becoming a David Koresh or a Jim Jones, using the name of God to lead people away from God. What he's saying is that this church tolerated Jezebel. So let me tell you about Jezzy. We find Jezebel in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 17. Jezebel was married to Ahab, the king of Israel. Jezebel was the daughter of a king, and she was a worshiper of the god Baal. Baal was the fertility god and the god of the pagans. She talked her husband into worshiping Baal. Sister girl, Jezzy, had such powerful influence that she even threatened the prophet of God, Elijah, and told him, because she had 850 false prophets, said, look, you keep doing what you're doing and I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. You will not live another day. She was a rebel. And she was influencing other people, and other folks were around there saying, well, that's her business. I ain't got nothing to do with that. Or here's the way we say it. I'm not supposed to judge. Okay? So let's get this straight. Yeah. You are to always judge the distinction between truth and error. That you must judge. You must judge legitimately, you must judge biblically, you must judge lovingly, you must judge responsibly. I can love you, but I must reject that idea because it goes against what God says, and God is my standard. So you must hold in your hand two things, truth and love. You don't give up truth for love and you don't give up love for truth. You have to hold both of them simultaneously. Because there is a standard. I've mentioned it before. When Jonathan was 11 years old, he said, Dad, come on, come over to the Family Life Center. What, Jonathan? I got to show you something. Okay. I go over to the Family Life Center. Why am I here? He says, because I want you to see me dunk. Dunk what? Dunk the basketball. He's this high, 11 years old. Dunk the basketball. How are you going to dunk the basketball? He says, let me show you. He dribbles the ball, takes it with two hands, runs, jumps, whoa, dunks the basketball. Now, before you get too impressed, he got the custodian to lower the rim. So a 10-foot rim was now a 6-foot rim. And he dunked the basketball. Yeah. Well, I got the custodian to raise the rim back up to 10 feet. And I said, well, I see what you're trying to do, but the goal here is not to lower the standard, but it's to grow you to reach the standard. God is not lowering his standard to please folk. What he wants to do is grow me, you, and us up to meet the standard. So you don't have to be here having met the standard, but you should be here wanting to grow so you can meet the standard, which is what spiritual growth and discipleship is all about. It is growing to reach the standard. And so he's saying you tolerate, you accept, you dismiss the standard.
When Dr. Evans comes back in a moment, he'll explain why there's more pressure than ever to dismiss those godly standards. So stay with us.
The reviews for Dr. Evans' study Bible and commentary have continued to pour in. Glenn wrote, "The way things are laid out and explained, the amount of detail offered, the accompanying online videos, everything provided is more than expected. If you hunger to do a deep dive into the Word, this is without doubt the best tool available. My sincere appreciation to everyone that played a role in bringing this volume to fruition." Get a copy of Dr. Tony Evans' Study Bible and Commentary today.
The Tony Evans Study Bible and Companion Commentary were over 10 years in the making, pulling together a lifetime of insights and understandings that make the Bible come alive. You can request your copies today at tonyevans.org. And while you're there, be sure to check out the special Jesus Challenge study package we put together to help you dig deep into the topics Tony is covering in his current teaching series. As we've been learning, the challenges Jesus put in front of the seven churches in Revelation are the same ones modern-day congregations and individuals like you and me face. When you make a contribution to help keep Tony's teaching on this station, we'll send you the Jesus Challenge as our gift. This package includes all 8 full-length messages on CDs, as well as instantly available digital downloads, the personal or group study guide that goes with them, and a DVD packed with custom teaching segments by Tony for each session. This special Jesus Challenge study package is only available to the end of this week, so don't let this opportunity pass you by. Visit TonyEvans.org today to get the details and make the arrangements. Or call us at 1-800-800-3222, where members of our resource team are ready to help you day or night. Again, that's 1-800-800-3222. And now back to our message. Here's Dr. Evans.
There used to be a time when I was growing up, when you were growing up, where the culture supported biblical values. Even if they didn't operate by them, they respected them.
Right.
So certain values, that was just a respectable thing to do, even if you weren't doing it. But today, biblical values are not only rejected, they are flaunted. The opposition to them. They have gone public with the rejection of biblical values in a whole lot of areas. What is God expecting of you? He is expecting of me and you and us to repent where we have failed and then to hold a standard of where we will not tolerate. There must be a standard that the kingdom of God holds to that we get back in line with if we're out of alignment, so that the Church of Jesus Christ is distinct in the culture. Because no longer will it be popular to be one of the culture. Used to be popular, you could be one of the culture. But now, you take a biblical stand for life, you take a biblical stand for marriage, you take a biblical stand for water, you take a biblical stand, and you're going to be on the out. Now, why would this be a problem if you were working in Thyatira? Well, now, if you blow into this union, and this union says to keep your job, to get a raise on your job, to get promoted on your job, you got to go along to get along. If you don't party with us the way we party, if you don't go left with us, if you don't go worship with us, I'm going to tell you now, you're not going to make it in this company. You're not going to make it in this career. Unless you've made that decision in advance, unless you've decided in advance that there are certain boundaries I will not cross, then what you have to understand is that you are making a choice between the true God, the Son of God, and the false gods who will not be there when your world crashes. He says, I'm a judge of the children, but he still gives them an out. He says, unless you repent. Repentance would remove the fact of the judgment of God. I say to the rest, verse 24, who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching. Watch this now. Who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. I have no other burden on you. To the rest of you who are not compromising, who are repenting, to the rest of you who do not accept the teaching of the deep things of Satan. So that raises a question, isn't it? What are the deep things of Satan? A satanic thing is an invitation to disobey God. That's a satanic thing. We all face that. A deep thing of Satan, when you've really gone down to hell to hang out with him, is when you call evil good. See, as long as you call evil evil, you're saying something true about it. But the moment you go to call evil good, this is legitimate. This is okay. That's why Romans 1 says things got worse and worse and worse. Not only did people do the things, but they applauded those who did them. In other words, they gave approval. And you see today what we clap for, what we affirm, what we celebrate, and we call wretched good. And we celebrate the most evil of people, the most evil of lyrics, the most evil of terminology, the most evil of actions. But we applaud it and we say, ain't that nice and ain't she great and wasn't that funny and isn't that nice and we go along and all of a sudden what we used to shut at and say, ooh boy, that's nasty, we now say, that's the deep things of Satan. You've now gone and you've now partying with the devil. But he says, for those who do not accept the teaching of the deep things of Satan, who don't call evil good, he says, I have no greater burden for you. This is a great statement. I have no greater burden for you. See, what I've been talking about today based on what he's talking about is kind of weighty. You can feel this, you know. You know, I might not get a raise. I might not get a promotion if I don't do what they say do. I could lose my job. I mean, what's going to happen? And it can be weighty. He says, but if you do not accept the teaching of Jezebel, that foreign teaching, that deep thing of Satan teaching, I have no greater burden for you. Because now the Son of God is working for you and not working against you. Now the Son of God, the one with the eyes of fire and the feet of bronze. Listen, I don't want to be misunderstood. If you take a stand for intolerance where God is intolerance, there may be some negative things. For those who live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, will suffer. My experience with this was when I was at the bus station. They had a scam going. I was working night shift, and they had a scam going through seminary, working night shift. And what they would do was punch other people in while they were sleeping, and they would get paid for working while they were sleeping because they would be punched in by somebody else. And then it was the next person's turn the next night to punch you in so you could get paid while you slept. So now I'm caught on the horns of a dilemma because I'm poor, okay? I don't have a mind. I'm making $300 a month, okay? So I'm on the horns of a dilemma, and then everybody's doing it. So now I'm going to be the odd man out if I don't participate in the scam. So after getting up some courage and remembering I'm studying for the ministry after all that, I say, okay, guys, I can't participate in that because that's stealing and that's, I just can't do that. They said, well, no, you don't understand. Everybody does this. Yeah, I know, but I can't do that. Okay, so now I am a non-participant in the union. I'm an odd man out. So I'm feeling the weight of this literally. Because when buses came in, I would be left to unload them by myself. The other guys wouldn't come because I wasn't participating. Or they would just come and take a bag and then leave. So now I got the weight of non-participation. It's the right thing, but sometimes the right thing can be weighty. Yeah. And so I'm doing the right thing, but I'm feeling it's a little heavy. A month and a half later, I get called to the office. The supervisor says, Evans, I need to see you. So I'm wondering, you know, what's wrong? I go in, I sit down. He said, we are aware of the scam. We are aware. We've got a night guy coming around, and we are aware of people punching other people in when they're really not working. We're also aware that you were not participating. So from now on, you are the new supervisor for the night shift. You talk about a burden being lifted. Because in that occasion, I accepted the teaching. So I know this could be weighty right now when you feel like, what is this going to mean for me on my job? And I'm not talking about you going preaching on your job. I'm just talking about you having the divine standard on your work. And that's why he says, hold fast till I come, verse 21. The one who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. You may get some of it now, you get most of it later, but he says, I'm going to give you the ability to rule with me, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. So I shall receive authority from my Father. I will give to him the morning star, that is intimacy with Christ, based on Revelation 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. What he's saying to you and me is to take your stand with love, with kindness, but with clarity. That there is a boundary here. And that boundary we do not cross. And when we do cross it, we repent and get back in line, so that we can continue on and have the eyes of the Son of God. And so we want a church that will take its stand for God, regardless of whether we get more members, regardless of whether we have more money, regardless of whether we get more notoriety. It is the divine standard that we must hold to at all costs.
Are God's divine standards your standards? If not, restoration doesn't start with following the rules, it starts with following Christ. Tony explains exactly what that means on our website. Just visit tonyevans.org and click the link that simply says Jesus. Then stay with us, because he'll come back in a moment with a final prayer just for you. First, though, a quick reminder about the special package of resources we put together to help you deepen your devotion and strengthen the courage of your convictions. It starts with all 8 full-length messages in our current series, The Jesus Challenge. It also includes a DVD with exclusive content by Dr. Evans and an in-depth study guide you can use on your own or with your group to unlock the insights packed into what Jesus said in the first 3 chapters of Revelation. As I mentioned, it's yours with our thanks when you make a contribution in support of Tony's ministry. Don't wait until time runs out on Friday. Visit tonyevans.org today and request the Jesus Challenge study package. That's tonyevans.org. Or call us at 1-800-800-3222. Members of our resource team are on hand day and night to help you. Again, dial 1-800-800-3222. A lot of people want to take what Jesus offers, but don't want to do what Jesus says. Well, next week, Dr. Evans will explain why that strategy doesn't work. Right now, though, he's back to close our time together with prayer.
With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you need to repent, turn, because you want the Son of God for you and not against you. Maybe you've been operating outside of the standard and you pray, but God's not hearing you because you're operating outside of the lines. But you're getting back in the line because you want to accept his offer to repent. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and then for restoration. Father, for these who've come, we give them to you. We pray that, Lord, you will bless them richly, that they will see your hand at work in their lives, and that from today forward, they will experience you releasing the burden because they've returned to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.